Tissue Foundation Baptist Church, Wednesday night service, running a skeleton crew tonight. Hopefully, you know, the music will go well. If it's not, then it's not my fault. So turn your songbook hymnal to number 215, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul, Psalm 215. On the first, oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I wander in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, he met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When I the cross, the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Oh, born of the Spirit with life above, into God's family divine, justify fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came. Took of the offer of grace he did proffer, he saved me, oh, praise his dear name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. On the last, now I hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day, when at the cross I believe. Riches eternal, blessings supernal, from his precious I receive. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When I the cross, the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
All right, let's open the service with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this day. The prayer will bless this service and bless the singing and the preaching of your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's turn to our Psalm 129, Rock of Ages, Psalm 129. On the first, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood
From thy womb this side with flow, be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure, cool my tears forever flow, cool my zeal no longer know. These wounds sin could not atone, thou must save and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
All right, good singing. Now it's time to go over the bulletin. And I think the first song, Heaven Came Down and Glorify My Soul, we are holding the sixth beat. Maybe I'm wrong, but we'll figure out in heaven, I guess. So, the verse of the week is Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. The Bible says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's a great verse here. Let's look at the inside page. We are on YouTube, Facebook, Rumble, and X, so please give us a follow. Service time Sunday morning at 11, Sunday afternoon service at 4, and Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. Tonight we will be in Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. So, 3 more chapters to go, 10, 11, and 12, and we'll be done. And you can see the salvations and last week's attendance below. Sewing time this Saturday at 10:30. We'll still have a local sewing time if you are staying, but most of us will be in the Detroit area. And then Sunday afternoon sewing at 1:30 p.m. Again, this Friday and Saturday is the Detroit Sewing Marathon. So, please RSVP if you haven't done so. And once we are there, I will invite you to a separate WhatsApp group just for the Detroit event. So again, it's this Friday and Saturday. We'll still have our normal services on Sunday. So, and then Winter Wonderland Sewing Marathon is December 27th. So yeah, I think that's all the announcement. So today is Miss Linda's birthday, so please wish her a happy birthday. So with that being said, let's sing one more song. Song 325, Trust and Obey. Song 325. On the first, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He shed on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear,
Not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delight of his love until on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never feel only, trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
All right, ushers, please come forth to take up the offering. Brother Mac, would you pray for the offering?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Lord, please bless this offering. Let it go to further your kingdom. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
All right, we'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 this evening. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and usher will provide one for you. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. While you turn there, I'll begin reading the chapter. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. And after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion for ever in anything that is done under the sun. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time. When it falleth suddenly upon them, this wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city, and few men within it, and there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray for Evangelist Zong, Lord. I just fill him with the Holy Spirit, Lord, and that he preaches us a message, Lord, that is truth and from the Bible, Lord. And you would open our hearts, Lord, to be receptive towards his message. In your name, Jesus Christ, and I pray. Amen.
On Wednesday night, we're going through the book of Ecclesiastes, one chapter a week. Tonight, we are in chapter number 9, and the title of the sermon tonight is called The Uncertainty of Life. The Uncertainty of Life. And I don't think it's a coincidence that I'm hitting on those, you know, topics concerning the recent event. In fact, I'll be preaching a similar topic this coming Sunday, okay? So the uncertainty of life. And point number one is we are all going to die. So it's a very positive sermon, okay? We are all going to die. Look at verse number one. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. Now, first of all, I think it's good to know that we are in the hand of God, okay? If you are saved tonight, then no man is able to pluck you out of the Father's hand. Amen. John 10, verse 28 says this, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand.
My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So when you are saved, Jesus Christ is holding your hand, and God the Father is holding your hand as well. Okay, no man shall be able to pluck you out of the hand of God the Father. Now people will say, I can just give this gift back. I can just let go. But you know, based on the Bible, no man is able to, including yourself. Okay. Are you a man? Are you a woman? You know, if you are a person, then you can never lose your salvation because God is holding onto your hand. You cannot even let go if you want to, right? Because you're not stronger than God. But I do think the primary emphasis in verse number one is to say that God is in control, okay? You know, the righteous, the wise, and their works are in the hand of God, in the sense that God knows everything that's going on. You know, God has a purpose in everything. Then he says, you know, no man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. No man can really tell whether God loves a person or favors a person or hates a person by what happens to that person. Let me explain. Looking at, you know, just life in general, we see prosperity, health, hardship, the loss of loved ones, and we cannot always conclude whether the things are a proof of God's love or God's hatred, because sometimes wicked people prosper and the righteous people suffer, okay? Because the appearances are not a reliable indicator of God's favor, right? Sometimes people get rich. That does not mean God, you know, God's favor is on that person, okay? No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. Job's suffering was not the proof of God's hatred, right? Job's suffering is a test within God's plan. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." When God punishes us, it's not pleasant. And it may look like that God may hate us or God may be despising us, but in reality, he loves us, right? That's why he's chastising us, okay? So we cannot, you know, judge, you know, whether someone has God's favor, God's hatred, God's love, just merely by, you know, what's happening to them. Just because someone is rich doesn't mean that he has favor with the Lord. But the point of like verse 1 is, at the end of the day, God is in control. He knows what he's doing. He allows evil to exist for his purpose, okay? They are all in the hand of God, you know, not in a Calvinistic God. You know, the point is, you know, God has the foreknowledge, God knows everything, and God has a plan for everything. Look at verse number 2. All things come alike to all. There's one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. And as is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. So it can be a righteous person, a wicked person, you know, a person who does offering, who pray, who reads their Bible. But there's one event that's going to happen to all of you, and that event is death. Look at verse number 3. This is an evil, talking about this event, talking about death. This is an evil among all things that are down under the sun, that there is one event happened to all, yet also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead, okay? People inherently are sinners, and you know, nobody can do good of themselves, right? That's why the Bible says the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, okay? All men are sinners. Now, keep a place in this book. Go if you go to Romans chapter 3. Go to Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. We use Romans 3 in our soul winning just to make a point that all men are sinners, but I wanted to focus on the verses leading up to that. Romans chapter 3, look at verse number 9. Romans 3, verse 9. The Bible says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Now this passage is mainly geared toward, you know, the unsaved. Obviously, saved people can, like, do that. But the point is, all have sinned, okay? We all need God. But, you know, verse 14 is, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. We've seen plenty of that in the past weeks, right? Look at verse number 15. Their feet are swift to shed blood. People praising murder, right? People praising, just innocent blood being shed. Abortion and just all these things. Look at verse number 16. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Okay, in general, all men are sinners, and just say the world is capable of doing those things, right? Cursing, bitterness, shedding blood, destruction, misery. You know, they want to do away with law and order, and they want to overthrow justice. They don't even care about justice, okay? That's how, we all are without God, okay? Without God, we are all capable of doing things. Even saved people, if they are walking after the flesh, they can be cursing, they can be full of bitterness, and even perverting justice, okay? Now, turn the Bible back to Ecclesiastes chapter number 9, Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf." And the point is, the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, okay? But no matter how righteous you are and how evil you are, there's an evil that's going to compound us all, and that is death. Okay, so all men, women, children, we will die physically one day, obviously, until Christ comes back in our lifetime. Look at verse number 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 4, the Bible says, "For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion." Remember, earlier in this book, Solomon praised the dead more than the living, because the dead did not have to go through life's miseries, okay? Obviously, he was saying that with an earthly perspective in mind, because, he said in chapter number 4, "Wherefore I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive," okay? But here in chapter 9, verse number 4, Solomon says that being alive is still better than being dead, okay? So, again, it is not a contradiction, because in chapter number 4, he is saying that with an earthly perspective in mind, that a dead person is better, because a dead person does not have to go through the miseries of this world. But at the end of the day, being alive is still better than being dead. Now, turn the Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And Solomon even used some kind of extreme illustration that a living dog is better than a dead lion, okay? Here's the thing. Dogs are not good, a good animal in the Bible, okay? Dogs may be tasty, but they're not a good animal, okay? Let me just show you some verses about dogs, because, dogs are not always a reference to the sodomite, because a dog can just, be referring to some lower class, some menial things. 1 Samuel 17, look at verse 43. 1 Samuel 17, verse 43, the Bible says, And the Philistine," that's talking about Goliath, "and the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods." Okay, so here we have Goliath was saying that David was treating him as a dog. Basically, he's a lower class person, that someone who is, perverse, low, things like that. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Obviously, we have, the statement from Christ that give not that which is holy unto the dogs, okay? And then Philippians said, beware of dogs. Those are the false prophets. Those are the Sodomites. 2 Samuel chapter 9, look at verse number 6. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 6. The Bible says, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Okay, so Mephibosheth is the son of Jonathan, who the son of Saul, and David, you know, promised to take care of him, right? But then Mephibosheth was humble to, you know, be, you know, taken care of by David. So he humbled himself by saying that, hey, why are you look upon such a dead dog like me? I don't really deserve your favor. He's basically condescending himself, right? Locking himself as a dead dog, okay? Go to chapter 16, 2 Samuel chapter 16. Look at verse number 7, 2 Samuel 16, verse number 7. The Bible says, and thus says Shimei when he cursed. Shimei was cursing David. Come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. Okay, so Shimei was accusing, you know, railing against David, calling him the son of the devil. Look at verse number 8. The Lord had returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord had delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taking in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog, talking about Shimei, curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. Okay? So Abishai did not like the fact that Shimei was cursing David. So then, you know, Abishai was calling Shimei a dead dog, basically saying that he is a very low-class person. You know, he's not a very moral person. So the point is, dogs are not a really good animal, but even a living dog, which is a bad animal, is still better than a lion that is dead, okay? So he's making a point that, you know, when you are dead, you cannot do anything on this earth, right? Your labor will cease on this earth. That's why even a dog, if it's alive, is better than something that is dead, okay? When you are dead, if you are not saved, you are done, right? You will be going to hell. But if you are saved, when you are dead, your impact on this earth is done as well, okay? So being alive at least means you can still do something for God. Now, turn the Bible back to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Look at verse number 5. Chapter 9, verse 5. The Bible says, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. If you are saved when you are dead, then you're not able to win anyone to Christ anymore. You're not able to influence this world anymore, right? You will not be able to earn any reward anymore, right? That's why the Bible says, neither have they any more a reward. Because the living is better, because the living know that they shall die. That's why, you know, that's why it should provoke the living to do something for God. But the dead know not anything, and the memory of them is forgotten. Look at verse number 6. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is not perished, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is down under the sun. When people die, there's no portion or part for them in this life. The time of their influence is over, okay? They can be loving, they can be hateful, they can be envious, but it's all gone. Their portion is gone. So the moral of the story is that, you know, if you'll die anyway, why don't you serve God when you're still alive? Because even a dog, when it's alive, is still better than a dead lion, okay? So So the real question is, why don't we be more vocal about what we believe, right? Why don't we, you know, preach harder against sin, knowing that we will die anyway, and, you know, after we die, there's no more portion, there's no more part for us. That's why we should try influencing the world as much as possible right now. And many people will be afraid because, you know, recently, you know, based on the recent event, people are afraid that when you are public about your belief, you may die, right? You may get shot, like Charlie Kirk. But the thing is, you will die anyway. Will you die as a coward, or, you know, will you die being a faithful servant of the Lord? Okay, you will die anyway. So why you are afraid of being public about what you believe? Okay. Now, I don't agree with Charlie Kirk on everything, but one thing I do admire him is that he is very vocal about what he believes, and he is, you know, turning the heart of the youth to, you know, traditional family values, right? I mean, especially being a young person, I mean, he's only 31 years old. I mean, it's rare to find such a young person at least, you know, holding some Christian values, right? And he's vocal about it. He's not afraid of it. So I think more Baptist preachers should be, you know, like him, not afraid of preaching what they believe, okay? Right. Because you will die anyway. Why are you hiding your sermons behind the paywall? Why are you doing those things? You know, people will hate you anyway. You know, Charlie Kirk is nicer to, like, those people than, you know, I will ever be. So if they kill him, they will, like, kill you too if you don't say anything. So, just saying. So I said point number one, we are all going to die. Point number two, the portion of the living. The portion of the living. Now Solomon is going to give us some practical advices to, you know, how to be alive, okay? So point number one is we are all going to die, but now he's going to tell us how to be alive. What should we do when we're still alive? So number one is that we should enjoy God's blessing. Look at verse number 7. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepted thy works. So God approves us if we enjoy God's blessing rightly and with a thankful heart, because God gives us richly all things to enjoy, okay? I mean, I talked about it last week. I don't want to talk too much about it tonight, but God wants us to live a joyful life, right? God wants us to enjoy what we have, and God wants us to enjoy the blessing that he has given us. As long as we are thankful, you know, eat our bread with joy and drink thy wine with a merry heart, okay? So there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with enjoying life. So number one is enjoy God's blessing, but number two is be pure. Look at verse number 8. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Now the color white symbolizes salvation, but also it symbolizes righteousness, right? We have God's righteousness on us when we are saved. So actually, turn the Bible to Revelation chapter number 1. Keep a place in the book of Ecclesiastes. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." That's a pretty verse talking about, you know, we are covered by the blood of Christ. We are white as snow because God sees Christ's righteousness on us. Obviously, when, you know, Christ was transfigured at the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible says that his raiment was white as the light. I mean, it pictures purity, pictures righteousness. Revelation 1, look at verse number 14. Here's a description of a glorified Jesus. The Bible says in verse 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Again, white pictures the purity, you know, white pictures righteousness. Go to chapter 3, look at verse number 4. Revelation chapter 3, verse 4. The Bible says, "Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Again, pictures purity. That's why in Jude, the Bible says that we should hate the garments spotted by the flesh, right? Talking about impurity, we should symbolically, having white garments, okay? So here we have those people in Sardis. They have not defiled their garments. Look at verse number 5. "He that overcometh," that's, talking about saved. "He that is saved, the same shall be clothed in white raiment," okay? "Will be given white raiment in heaven," picturing sinlessness, right? Not that we are sinless, but Christ is sinless. Right. Go to chapter number 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 4. The Bible says, "And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." Here we have 24 elders in heaven. I believe these are the dead saints who are in heaven right now, and they are already clothed in white raiment. Go to chapter number 7, Revelation chapter 7, look at verse number 9. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Obviously, when Christ comes back during the battle of Armageddon, he is sitting on a white horse, right? And the armies that follow him, they were clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Again, pictures righteousness. Revelation 7, look at verse number 9. The Bible says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindred and people and towns, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." This is talking about the rapture after the great tribulation, that the saints were clothed with white robes, okay? So the whole point of showing you this is white is a picture of purity. White is a picture of righteousness. So when Solomon says that, let thy garments be always white, he's saying that, live a pure life, right? Live a holy life. Don't let your life be defiled with sin, okay? Now, turn your Bible back to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We should have, all of our clothes should be white, symbolically speaking. What we do, what we say, what we wear should all be pure, right? Because God wants us to live a pure and sanctified life on this earth. Right. Not to keep being saved, not to get saved, but simply to please Christ. If you love God, you should keep His commandments, right? Right? And you should not feel grievous to keep His commandments if your heart is right. So the Bible says in verse number 8, "Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment." Ointment is a picture of God's blessing and joy. The famous psalm says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So here we have the oil is picturing goodness and mercy, okay? So not only we should stay pure, but again, we should enjoy God's blessing. So what's the portion of the living? Number one, enjoy God's blessing. Number two, stay pure. Number three, enjoy life with your wife. Enjoy life with your wife or your spouse, okay? Or your husband. Look at verse number 9. The Bible says, "Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun." So he's saying that life can be vain and miserable, right? All the days of the vanity that you have, so just enjoy life with your wife. Life is miserable anyway. The days are like vanities anyway, so just enjoy life with your wife. Because God gave your wife to you, right? And you made a covenant before God. Notice the Bible says, which he had given thee under the sun, right? So if you are married, hey, God has given you your spouse. You know, so live joyfully with them, right? Be happy. Life is miserable anyway. Enjoy the relationship, okay? Now, when I read this, I mean, I couldn't help asking, because, you know, Solomon said, live joyfully with a wife whom thou lovest. Which one, Solomon? Because he used singular, right? Live joyfully with the wife, okay? So I have no idea which wife Solomon was talking about. Anyway, that's besides the point, but I guess we can ask him. I guess we can ask him in heaven, okay? So, because he didn't say live joyfully with the wives and the concubines, you know. Anyway, but Proverbs 5:18 says, "Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind and pleasant roll. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love." Okay, basically enjoying the relationship with a wife and live joyfully with them. And I would also add to this point by saying that we should enjoy the relationships that God has given us, period. Like your friends, people at your church, cherish the moment, be kind, be nice to them, because, you know, the outside world is vain, right? People are rude. We are living in a miserable world. So, you know, just be nice to some godly relationships that we have, okay? So, number one is enjoy God's blessing. Number two, be pure. Number three, enjoy life with your wife. Number four, do everything for God's glory. Look at verse number 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where thou goest. So do things with your might right now, because when you go to the grave, you can't work for God anymore. There's no more wisdom you can impart on people when you go to the grave. There's no knowledge that you can teach people, okay? Christ said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." When you die, you cannot work anymore. Paul said, "Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as the Lord and not unto men." Okay? So while you are still alive, do everything with your might. Honor God with your might. Because when you are dead, you cannot do anything. There's no more, you know, work that you can do for God. So what's the portion of the living? Life is short, so live joyfully with God's blessing. Stay pure, enjoying the relationship that God has given you, and do everything for God's glory, okay? Because you are all going to die anyway, so just do everything for God right now. So I said point number one, we are all going to die. Point number two, the portion of the living. Point number three, the uncertainty of life. Look at verse number 11. The Bible says, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to the men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all." So verse 11 gives us a principle that life is uncertain. You can be a fast runner but still lose the race if you didn't rest well the night before. You can be a strong boxer, but can still lose the fight if that's just not your day, right? You can be wise and have a college degree, but still struggle to find a job. You can be well versed in business, but still not able to make a lot of money. You can be skillful in a certain trade, but not gaining any extra wealth. Here's the thing, success is not guaranteed in life, okay? Because the race is not to the swift. Sometimes a slow runner may actually win the race for some other reason, okay? We see the weak overcoming the strong in, you know, many battles in history, right? Because success is not guaranteed. Now, turn your Bible to James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. The smart people don't always have a lot of riches. The skillful people may not gain favor of men because time and chance happened to all. James chapter 4, look at verse number 13. The Bible says, "Go to now, be that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." So here we have an instance of, you know, people are making plans. Today or tomorrow, we will go to the city and buy and sell and just make money, okay? Nothing wrong with planning. We can have plans for tomorrow or the following year. But look at the next verse. Verse 14 says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." So if you read verse 14 in the context of verse number 13, we can all have plans in life. Nothing wrong with plans. In fact, we should be organized, right? Nothing wrong with plans. But we need to realize that tomorrow is not guaranteed. Okay? That's why, look at verse number 15. The Bible says, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Because life is not guaranteed, success is not guaranteed. That's why sometimes we say the phrase, "Lord willing." If the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that. That's a biblical concept, right? Lord willing. That's why people are saying that, because tomorrow is not guaranteed. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Hey, Lord willing, I'll be going to Detroit, okay? Because tomorrow is not, tomorrow is not promised. So, Lord willing is not a cliche phrase. That is a biblical concept. And I think we should be using it just so we don't make some, weird promise that we cannot even keep, okay? So go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, look at verse number 12. The Bible says, For men also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in a snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. Man knows not his time. Death comes suddenly like a net or snare, okay? So I think, it's pretty interesting that the Bible says death falls suddenly upon them, because we don't know when our life is going to end. It can come suddenly, okay? So that's why, in the book of Ephesians, the Bible says that we should be redeeming the time because the days are evil. Evil days. We don't know what evil is going to, get hold of us and take our life and take the life of our family. That's why just don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is and be filled with the Holy Spirit, That's what Paul said in the book of Ephesians. Okay, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time." Okay, so don't live with foolish thoughts, foolish actions, but live with God's wisdom and know what the will of the Lord is, because the days are evil. Because death can come suddenly like a net or a snare. And, to be honest, nobody knows when they will die. Okay? So, point number one, I said we are all going to die. Point number two, the portions of the living. Point number three, the uncertainty of life. Lastly, point number four, the value of wisdom. The value of wisdom. Look at verse number 13. The Bible says, "This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city and few men within it, and there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered the same poor man. So I want to, you know, show you a concept that wisdom is not a respecter of persons, okay? Because in this passage, verse 13 to verse number 15, even a poor person can have wisdom, okay? Because here we have a poor wise man deliver the city against a great king, okay? Wisdom is not a respecter of persons. Even an unlearned fisherman can have the wisdom of God, right? That's what the people... You know, that's the same things that people said to Peter and John, that, you know, they were unlearned and just being ignorant men, but they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus, because they have the knowledge and wisdom of Christ, regardless of their earthly education, okay? Because even a poor person in the world's eye can be full of wisdom. Just like we don't have to go to the Bible college to have the wisdom of God, right? We don't have to have a college degree to obtain wisdom. In fact, people should be getting out of college because college is a scam, no matter how you put it, because we all have taken classes that we don't really need, right? You know, like, you know, South African gender study. Like, how does that fit your major of construction or something like that? Anyway, so, but then he says that no man remembered that same poor man. Why is that? Look at verse number 16. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. So first of all, wisdom is better than strength. The Bible says in Proverbs 24, verse number 5, a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. Having wisdom is better than having mere strength. But then he says, a poor man's wisdom is despised. A poor man's wisdom is looked down upon. So the question is, why is that? You know, why do people despise this poor man's wisdom? Why did no man remember this same poor man who has helped them, you know, fight against a great king? I think, you know, that happens maybe because of social bias. Because people tend to despise the words of people who are poor, people who may have some menial jobs, right? Maybe people who are janitors, they think, you know, they are not smart just by, like, default, okay? But that should not be the case, because a person's social status has nothing to do with whether he's wise or not. In general, right? Because if a beggar is preaching the word of God, then that's wisdom. Doesn't matter who that person is. Now the person may, you know, have made some bad choices that, you know, lead up to their jobs. But if anyone is preaching the word of God, expounding the word of God that is saved, then that's wisdom, okay? So in the same way that we should not despise what someone says or does solely due to their age. Not only the social status, but age as well. That's why Paul told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, okay? I will even say this, that even a child, if a child is speaking the truth from the Bible, then we can learn from that, right? Even a child, if that child is speaking, you know, God's wisdom, then we can learn from that. Because we've been soul winning, and we have people asking us constantly, how old are you? I've been in churches my whole life. I'm 60 years old, right? We've heard people telling us that, why does that even matter, right? Why does age even matter, you know? Why does it even matter how old we are? We are bringing you the gospel from the Bible, right? God's wisdom is not a respecter of persons, is not a respecter of ages, okay? Anyone can have God's wisdom with the Holy Spirit. So, go to James chapter 2. James chapter number 2. And people who despise the wisdom of the Bible think they are better off without it. But those are, you know, prideful people, ignorant people. James chapter 2, look at verse number 1. James chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there coming also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool." So here we have a scenario of people judging people unrighteously based on what they are wearing, right? You know, a gay apparel, like the one I wore on Sunday, you know, the Filipino garment, and then we have the vile garment. You know, people are treating others differently based on what they are wearing. Look at verse number 4. "Are ye now then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, have not God chosen the poor of this world," don't miss this, "rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" So it doesn't really matter how rich or poor you are. If you have faith, if God loves you, right, then you should not be partial, right? Because we are, you know, we're all one in Christ Jesus. Rich, poor, men, women, you know, barbarians, Greeks, you know, the Gentiles. If you are saved, then we are all one in Christ Jesus. And if anyone, any age, preaches the truth from the Word of God, then there is wisdom, okay? Let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Look at verse number 17. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse number 17. The Bible says, "The words of the wise are heard in quiet, the words of the wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools." That's a good principle as well, because people who are wise are not very loud. But in contrast, people who are fools tend to shout their stupidity, right? That's what verse 17 is talking about. "The words of the wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools." You know, foolish people, they cry. They want everyone to know that they are foolish. Obviously, that's not what they think, but, you know, we can all see that, right? You know, Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool uttereth all his mind, but the wise man keepeth it in till afterwards." Okay, don't say everything that comes across your mind, because we need to learn when to speak, what to speak, and how to say certain things. Okay, verse number 18: "Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good." Wisdom can be a powerful tool, but it doesn't matter how powerful it is. One wicked person, one sinner can undo what you have done, right? You know, we have a general principle that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You can spend a lot of time building a company, but it only takes one bad accountant to commit accounting fraud and get your company shut down, right? One sinner destroyeth much good. A single person acting in rebellion, folly, wickedness can undo years of hard work. Think about the history of Israel. We have the sin of Achan, right? One man's sin brought defeat to the entire nation of Israel. King Saul, his like disobedience brought rejection from God, even though Israel had victories under him, but one bad act brought God's curse, brought God's punishment upon the nation. Judas, one man's betrayal led to Christ's arrest, right? And if we think about leadership, ministry, it takes wisdom, unity, and hard labor to build, but one person's sin can damage the testimony of a whole congregation, right? Because the unity of the ministry is, you know, takes hard labor to build, but one sinner can, you know, undo years of hard work. In families, if a father or a mother acts foolishly, then that can bring years of hardship to the entire family. The kids may struggle, the marriage will struggle. You know, one sin, one wickedness can like undo all the previous successes. In personal life, years of good Christian testimonies can be damaged by one sinful act, right? Wisdom is good. Hey, wisdom is a powerful tool. And wisdom is better than strength, you know, it's better than weapons of war. But one wickedness, one sinner, or, you know, one sin can undo what you have done. So I think what Solomon is trying to get at is that we should pursue wisdom even when it goes unrecognized, right? Because a poor man's wisdom is despised in general in this world because people, you know, don't like wisdom. But we should pursue wisdom even when nobody notices us, because wisdom has lasting value before God, right? But also keep yourselves in the wisdom of God and just always be on guard not to let one sinner or one sin destroy years of hard work, right? So I say point number one, we are all going to die. Live for God right now. Point number two, the portion of the living. You know, stay pure, enjoy God's blessing, and just do everything with your might. Number three, I said the uncertainty of life. No man knows when he's going to die. That's why, you know, we should cherish life. Number four, the value of wisdom. Wisdom is great. Have wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Embrace wisdom. Get wisdom. But don't let your wickedness undo years of hard work, right? Don't let one sin destroy your family, destroy your testimony, destroy this ministry. Because we only live one life on this earth, right? Make it count. And pursue wisdom and keep it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this chapter. But I pray that we'll realize the uncertainty of life so that we can do more for you. Help us reflect on this sobering thought that we are all going to die. Well, I pray that what we do on this earth will count for some eternal purpose. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Let's sing one more song. Song number 44. So it's a fitting song. We will work till Jesus comes. Song number 44, we'll work till Jesus comes. On the first, O land of rest for thee I sigh, when will the moment come? When I shall lay my armor in peace at home, we'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home. To Jesus Christ I fled for us. He bade me cease to roam and lean for succor on his breast till he conduct me home. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home. I sought at once my Savior's side. No more my steps shall roll. With him I'll brave death's chilling tide and reach my heavenly home. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home. Brother Rashid, could you pray us out, please?